This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life, the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Somebody put together a list entitled, All I Really Need to Know I Learned from Noah's Ark. Number one, Noah didn't wait for his ship to come in, he built it. Number two, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. Number three, stay fit. When you're 500 years old, somebody might ask you to do something really big. Stay in shape. Number four, speed is not always an advantage. The cheetahs were on the ark, but so were the snails. Number five, I love this one. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. Number six, no matter how bleak it looks, if God is with you, there's always a rainbow on the other side. And number seven, above all else, don't miss the boat. There's a lot of things that we can learn from the story of Noah and his ark, but a lot of people, most people in fact, don't ever learn it. They don't ever learn it because we think it's a children's story and it's slated for them, and we just sort of overlook it when we grow older and get to the point that we can and should be learning the finer details, and we just think it's a kid's story. Secondly, a lot of people don't learn what we can learn from the story of Noah's ark because they don't. A lot of people don't really believe it actually happened. A lot of people don't think that this what looks to be a, you know, it's a real nice little fairy tale, it's a nice fable, it's a good story and all that sort of thing, but they don't believe it ever happened, you know. The Bible's very clear about the facts of the story. Mankind had become corrupt and God was filled with grief and decided to do something about it, and so he sent a flood. God found one guy, Noah, who he decided he was worth saving. God instructed him to build this huge box of a boat and put his family on it, and he brought the animals to Noah to be saved, and the floodwaters came, and the ark rose above them, and the whole earth was flooded, and Noah and his family stayed on the ark for like a year, and then eventually they came out, and God promised not to do that sort of thing again. It's also comforting to me, at least, to know that historically the story holds water, okay? To use a pun of a sort. There are over 270 cultures. This is the account of the Hebrew culture, the Jewish account of the story. But there are over 270 ancient cultures around the world with an account of a flood, with an account of this very story. They all have certain things in common, all right? The first thing is that man had become corrupt. The second thing is that the flood was absolutely worldwide. Third thing that all 270 stories have in common. There was exactly 8 people saved from this worldwide flood. Another thing is that representatives from all the animals were put on the boat, okay? Another thing that's in all these stories is that a dove was sent out from the boat to find dry land. And then another thing is that survivors came down from the mountaintop to repopulate the world. And in every one of these stories is a version, the lead character's name is a version of Noah, whether it be Noah, or whatever the case may be. In all these ancient cultures, all these stories have all this in common. And historians have a rule of thumb, if you will, when you have this many different variations of a story, this many different sources for a story, and they have that much in common, their rule of thumb is, it's probably true. So that's encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you. Not that I needed any proof that God's word is true, but even the most secular of skeptics would find that it adds up when you really investigate the situation. Here's the question, though, for us this morning. What is it that God wants me to learn from this portion of the story? What is it that God wants me to learn? What does God want us to know from this true story? We finished last week by saying that if society, if our culture wants to degrade itself, if it wants to denigrate, if it wants to slide downhill, if society wants to run away from God and His will, then we have the choice and we can choose not to join them and go in that direction with them. Today we see there in verse 11, as we read, it says, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence." And in verse 12, "God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." You can see this evidence of corruption and violence throughout many societies in history. Communist Russia became very oppressive. Communist China, Nazi Germany, Korea, this sort of thing. These are entire societies that considered other people to be worthless and for human beings to be disposable. And that's just bad. Can we agree on that? That's just wrong. But even in our own culture, even in our own country, in the United States of America, we see history of slavery and the things that led up to the civil rights movement and oppression of women and minorities and all kinds of things, and it's just not great. And we've seen times in our culture when politicians and judges and even religious leaders betrayed and abused the trust of everyone that trusted them. You look around the world today and we see all grades of accounts, every single day a new account of violence attributed to radical Islam. They are killing people for not thinking the way they do. They are beheading people for where they come from. It's wrong. So it's not too big a stretch in this day and age to understand that the world had become so corrupt and so violent that God said, "You know what, I've had enough." But we also need to understand that this violence, this corruption, it's not limited to physical fighting. It's not limited to armies and killing. It's not limited to just inner city gangs and police officers. It's much more inclusive than that. This violence and corruption is abortion. This violence and corruption is how, good grief, politicians attack and lie about each other's character, and it's on TV and radio all day long, every day. It's violence and corruption is in how individuals, human beings, use each other to get ahead or to make a dollar, using another person to get personal gain. It's in the way that we talk about each other behind our backs to other people. It's in our very thoughts. What I want you to know this morning is we can choose to be different. We don't have to be like that. One man did. In the face of a culture at a time when the whole world was so bad that God said, "I'm going to do away with it all," one man chose not to be like that, and his name was Noah. That proves that it can be done. It is possible to live a godly life in the midst of it all in this world. It is possible to stand out. Verse 8 tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9 it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor with God. Okay? You know what? I want to do that, don't you? I want to find favor in the eyes of God. Y'all with me this morning? You're awake? I want to know where you sign up for that. I want to know how you pull that off. I want to know what I got to do to be right there in the middle of that stuff, okay? In faith, find favor in the eyes of God. What made Noah so righteous? What made him so different from everybody else? That's good stuff for us to learn from God's Word, from this story. Three things fairly expeditiously. Number one, it tells us right there in the story, he was blameless and among the people of his time, and it says, and he walked with God. Walked with God. Noah walked with God. What exactly does that mean, preacher? What does it mean to walk with God? Let me tell you what it means. It means that Noah included God in his life every single day. Okay? It means that he didn't just give God his weekends. He didn't just give God a certain amount of time out of his day on certain days. It means that he spent the majority of his time with God. Okay? Everywhere he went with God. Okay? That means he was committed to walking with God. He was committed to it. It was something that he was going to do. You listen to the television and read on the internet and all this sort of thing. You have all these actors and movie stars in Hollywood. They get married to each other. And then what do? They get divorced like, what, about 6 days later. That's all the time, isn't it? Okay? All the time. You know, some rock star and some movie star to get married and like 10 days later, well, they've split up. They file for divorce. What? Do you understand what marriage... It makes you wonder, what exactly is it that you're looking to get out of a marriage if you just pack it in 13 days? What exactly is it that you're trying to find, okay? Do they understand that it takes commitment? Do they understand that feelings, okay, emotions are going to... They're going to come and go. There's going to be times when we don't... feel good. There's going to be times that we feel really good. Emotions come and go. But if you're going to find true contentment, then you've got to be committed. You have to get on board with being committed to loving someone else, to loving somebody else all the time. Right? The same can be said with our relationship to God is concerned. The absolute same thing can be said. There are times when we feel great joy and passion and we're just excited about walking with the Lord. Now, there have been times like that. There are times like that. There will be other times like that if we stay committed. But there are times that we just don't feel it. Right now, I'm just not with it. I'm just not connecting. I just don't feel that oomph for God that I did at one time. And what we have to do is exactly what we don't do. We don't say, well, I don't feel like following Christ today, so I guess I'm just through following Christ. No, you have to stay committed through the thick and thin. We have to stick together with each other and with God. The Bible does not say the righteous shall live by feelings. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. Feelings change, but walking with God takes faith. And that takes commitment and it takes consistency. The analogy of walking with God and the Christian life is used throughout Scripture. It's all over the place. The Bible teaches us that it's not merely about living by rules and regulations and making some kind of decision that you're gonna like a New Year's resolution and then failing to follow through with it later on. No, the Bible tells us something very differently about walking with God. The prophet Amos spoke about this very thing, and he puts it very poignantly. And in chapter 3 and verse 3 of Amos, it tells us, Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Can two people walk together unless they're committed to walking together? Can two people walk together unless they're both on the same page of walking together? All right? The word that Amos uses in his sentence for together is an idea of two working in tandem with each other, pointed in the same direction, in rhythm with one another, like two people on a tandem bicycle, a bicycle built for two, where they're both pedaling with the same speed and in the same direction, and they're agreed on where it is that they're heading. That's the whole idea of walking with God. What we do, though, where we mess up, though, is we want God to be ahead of us, clearing out the path of where we want to go, and we want God behind us, giving us the power to push us in that direction. We just want to hold the steering wheel, right? Being in tandem with God, being in walking with God, being in a relationship where we're walking with God, doesn't mean that God gets in rhythm with me, okay? It means that I get in rhythm with God. So how did Noah get in rhythm with God? How can I get in rhythm with God? We see it right here in the passage, in the story. It tells us that, or it shows us, that he talked with God. All right? There was prayer in his life. He talked not just to God, but with God. He was connected to him. Better yet than talking to God, he talked with God. He listened to what God said to him. God gave him a lot of instructions here. And as Bill Cosby put it, some fairly crazy sounding instructions. But he listened to what God would have him to say. And better yet, and here's the key, he actually did what God said to go do. That last verse, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. See, he did it all. Can I tell you this morning, just about every one of us, I think we could probably walk out on that plank and say every single one of us today knows that God is telling us to do something. We stop, we talk to Him, and we talk with Him, and we listen to Him, and we ask the simple question, what would you have me to do, Lord? Every single one of us here today knows that God has something that He would have us to do. God is telling us to step in a certain direction. God is telling us to make a certain sacrifice. God is telling us to submit in a certain area. God is telling us to serve in a certain area. God is telling us to stop doing a certain sin. He's telling every single one of us. And what we do is we try to get out of that. We try to wiggle out of that little thing that we know God wants us to do by saying, well, maybe that's not really God. You know, maybe that's not really God talking to me. Or we try to wiggle out of it and say, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No, you need to stop. That's exactly what you want to do. Look it over. He's God. I get that. There is grace. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then look at how in the world he got into such a situation. He listened to God tell him what to do. And he did it. He followed through with it. God went to him and told him to build an ark. An ark. You know why God went to Noah and told him to build an ark? Because God knew if I go to Noah and tell him to build an ark, Noah, he's going to build an ark. That's why. The third thing, he told others about it. He told others about God. Noah was not just a husband and father. Noah was not just a mariner. He was not just a carpenter. Noah was a prophet. Noah was a preacher. Noah was a proclamator of God's Word. Peter, in one of his letters, epistles over there toward the end of the New Testament, this is toward the beginning of the Old Testament, over there toward the end of the New Testament, the Apostle Peter was writing a letter, and he told us, and if you want to flip over there, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, and it'll be on the screen. Peter was talking about this situation, and I think it applies not only to the story of Noah, but it applies to living in the United States of America in 2014. It tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Listen to what he says. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of the truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, if He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by filthy lives and lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness, in his righteous soul, by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. I hope that's you and me. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. You see, Peter tells us about what is true, what is absolutely the truth. The Bible has a lot of truth about abortion. The Bible has a lot of truth about marriage, even though our society seems to not get that right now. The Bible has a lot of truth about how to treat the poor. The Bible has a lot of truth about how to treat the widowed and the children and the helpless. The Bible has a lot of truth about the way and the truth and the life and the only way to heaven, and it says it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All we need to do is listen to what God is telling us and then go live that like Noah did. But it tells us in Peter's writings that Noah was a preacher, a prophet. He warned the people. Listen to me. He didn't force anybody to act. He didn't force anybody to get onto the ark. But the Bible does tell us that he did tell them. He said, listen, everybody, God's fed up. Repent. Maybe, just maybe, He'll spare you yet. It could have happened. It happened when Jonah went to Nineveh. But people wouldn't listen. And even though nobody else listened, and nobody else cared what the truth was, and nobody else seemed to be affected by what was right and what was godly, Noah remained committed. Noah remained faithful. If it did take him 120 years to build an ark, that's commitment, people. And we'll talk about the scale of that. You understand? He couldn't just call up Lowe's and say, I need this much lumber. Okay? He couldn't run over to the sawmill and say, I want it all trimmed down to this size. He couldn't go to the Home Depot and say, I need 50 barrels of pitch to coat my ark. No. Alright? All that had to be made by scratch. Y'all understand? All those trees had to be cut down. It was a job. We'll get into that in great detail next week. But in all that time, and he's building an ark big enough for him, his whole family, and all those animals that God was bringing to him, the next door neighbor had plenty of time to build a boat big enough for just his family. You understand? Had plenty of time to do that. 120 years. But he didn't. And nobody would listen to the truth. It seems like that's where our world's going today. You know why nobody would listen to the truth? Because the truth was so different from what they were used to. Truth was so different from what they were used to. I picture Noah working on this ark, and he's working hard, and we know he had to be busy. Okay? You know, that's a lot to do. Not only have you still got to grow enough of your own food to eat and tend to your own cattle and make sure you're living out this 120 years, but you've got this extreme project that God's dropped on you. Okay? You had to think he was so busy. How in the world did he have time to preach, to be a prophet to the people? But the Bible tells us that he did. We live in a world that is busy. Amen? Y'all with me? Everybody's busy. Got somewhere to be. And just as soon as I get out of there, I got to be over here. I got four more places I got to go today. Everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's busy. I just want to say this morning, I don't mean to be too blunt about it, but here's the fact of the matter. Right? Listen to me. We're talking about Noah, how did he find favor with God. All right? We know that he walked with God, he talked with God, he shared God with other people. All right? Listen to me this morning. Listen, if Noah wasn't too busy, then you and I are not too busy to walk with God. You and I are not too busy to pray. We just choose not to. We are not too busy to read our Bibles. We just choose not to. We are not too busy to serve. We just choose not to. We are not too busy. Just choosing not to. Let me give you a positive on that. If we'll make that sacrifice, if we'll give God some time, if we'll give God some energy, if we'll give God some treasure, whatever the case may be, you know what He does? He'll bless that. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. He'll bless. That's the truth. All right? He will bless that. Listen, I don't have time to have a quiet time. And listen, if you'll take that time and you'll give it to God, He will make the rest of your time more fruitful. The Bible promises that. He said, work 6 days, take the Sabbath off, and you'll do better than you would in 7 days working. It works, trust me. God rescued His people from Egypt, and they made their way to the promised land of Canaan, and there was a little detour that took about 40 years, all right? And not one of their clothes, their outfits wore out during that time because God blessed it. Okay? You know, little boy, everybody knows the story, had his lunch there, and it was 5 loaves and 2 fish, and God fed 5,000 people with it. Why? Because they gave it to God. If we'll give God some time, if we'll walk with Him, then He'll bless that every single time. He has the power to make the rest of your day more productive. Y'all believe that this morning? It's the truth. Let me just close with this statement. Just because the truth isn't popular anymore doesn't mean it isn't the truth. An old saying, it is what it is. What we fall into the pit of doing, because that's what our society has done. And this is what grieved God so back then, and it's what grieves Him now, I believe. This is what caused Him pain in His heart, is we think we're smarter than God. We think we don't need to spend time with God. We think we don't need God. God looked at the world back then and said, they don't even think they need me anymore. We got to hit the reset button on this thing. Noah, work with me here. You've been the one who stood out. Here's what I want us to do. Let's go out starting today and tomorrow. Let us be the one that stands out. Amen? I need God. Do you need God? Let's go live like me. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do confess we need You. We need You like never before. This world is a dark and lonely and crazy and scary place, especially without You. We don't even realize that sometimes, that when we set out on our own, that we put ourselves in peril. But You have been so committed to us that You've been patient with us. You have been so committed to walking with us, or more importantly, us walking with You, that You're always there on the ready when we need You. And furthermore, God, You've been so committed to us that You sent Jesus to show us the truth and to die on the cross for our sins. That's how patient and committed and loving You've been to us. Lord, may we live in light of that. May we see that for what it is. Lord, if walking with You means other people are going to think we're crazy, then we have to remain committed to it. We have to remain devoted to it. Because You've proven every single time, once and for all, but once more and once more and once more again, You've proven that You are the only one worthy of being committed to, and that You'll bless us if we do. May we all find favor with You, our God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's just a time of invitation.